song. The other one I would like to look at very briefly today is from the third part, Preparing the Way of the Lord. So you've got the Annunciation, you've got births and presentations, which are going to skip over because you get a lot of that at Christmas time. And there's this wonderful story of the child Jesus in the temple, which I had half hoped to hop into a little bit, but we'll skip over that and just go to one of the stories under the heading Preparing the Way of the Lord. So here you have four episodes: the voice in the wilderness, the baptism and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the genealogy of the Messiah, and the testing of the Son of God. So I'm going to pick up the first part of that, the voice in the wilderness and the baptism of Jesus. And we'll go through this quite quickly because we've only got a limited time. So this is in chapter 3, and I'll read. Notice that there's a lot of historical stuff at the start. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee and his brother Philip was ruler or tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias was ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So John the Baptist receives his prophetic call in the midst of fraught religious and political circumstances. And notice how this call is presented in the same style as the call of Old Testament prophets. So, all this historical data is telling us that at this time Judea is not independent, is under Roman rule, and Herod had been king, but he messed it up, so they really ripped it off Herod the, after Herod the Great, the next Herod, Antipas, Herod Antipas, really made a mess of it, so the Romans kind of put him to one side and they took more direct control over Judea through the governor Pilate. But the other regions were still ruled over by these tetrarchs under Roman supervision. So it's a very convoluted piece of history here, and it just reminds the readers, well, this was the time of Roman oppression. It's also the time of the high priesthood in Jerusalem. And if you go back into the prophets, you find exactly the same kind of thing. When Josiah was king of Judah and such a time, such and such, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Isaiah saying. Well, it's the same kind of formula introduced here. So this is introducing John as a prophet in the same tradition as the prophets of old. So now we turn to verses 3-6. John went to all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So John announces his own ministry using the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40. So the people were in exile, and the prophet speaks of a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So what's the picture here? The people are in exile in Babylon, and they're feeling very, very depressed about their exile. And the prophet's saying, don't lose heart. There's a voice crying, prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, you are going back on this way. It's not going to be like the first Exodus when you wandered around in the desert and it was really shockingly tough. This time, yes, you will go through the desert, but what's going to happen, it's going to be a super highway. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. You know, it's like the freeway going up through the hills there. You saw what they did to make that happen. Well, when you go back this time to your homeland, you're not going to stumble around in the desert. You're going on a super highway. The Lord himself will go before you. You know, that's the picture here. The rough places shall be made smooth. And when this happens, this great deliverance, this great salvation, what does it say? All flesh shall see the salvation of God. So that's the picture here. The way to prepare for the coming salvation, he went into the region proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So the message is that God is going to do this salvation, and the way you get ready for it, the way you get, you have to make a sort of highway in your heart. And the way to prepare for the coming of the Lord, this coming salvation, is through repentance and baptism. Repentance for sin, and then having the washing for the forgiveness of sins. This was in the Australian Saturday week ago. This is a sect of John the Baptist. People who still follow John the Baptist and the baptism of John the Baptist. This was in Sydney. Because these are Mandean refugees from like Iraq or somewhere like that. I think that's where they were. They fled all the turmoil and fighting and persecution. And they've ended up here in Australia. A growing Mandean community. And it looks like a picture straight out of the Bible. I'm going to send it around. So this is a sect of John the Baptist which still exists today. And in the time of the New Testament, many people looked at John the Baptist and they actually thought he was the Messiah. And you will find in all the Gospels a clear differentiation between John the Baptist and Jesus. So that comes, I'll skip over a bit, and it says, verse 15, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So this is a really interesting thing, that already in the time of Jesus, there were those who followed John the Baptist thinking he was the Messiah, and all the Gospels actually are dealing with this problem of people thinking that John was the Messiah. So I've got to go really, really quickly now, and I'll skip to the end. When the actual baptism is mentioned, there's no actual mention of John the Baptist. Isn't that interesting? Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved One, with you I am well pleased. So John actually steps into the background here, and in the actual account of the baptism, he's not actually mentioned by name. So John is baptizing all the people. Now we must remember, put this in a context. At the time of John the Baptist, was he the only one baptizing people? No, there was a sect there called the Essenes. And maybe John actually came from that group who were looking, who thought that the time for God to intervene in history was very close. They went, left the wicked city of Jerusalem and lived in the desert, and they were waiting for the coming one. And they also had these ritual baptisms like you see in the picture there. Yeah, it wasn't just one off thing. So John comes out of that context, but he's speaking, he's very much focused on the coming Messiah. All right. What does the story of the baptism of Jesus actually teach us? That he is God's son and truly human, because the voice from heaven declares him, says, "This is my son." And God's son is who? Jesus, the Christos, the anointed one. Jesus, the Messiah, the Messiah, that's the Hebrew word, Greek word, Christos. Jesus, the Messiah. Christ is not a surname. Jesus Christ, first name, Jesus, second name. No, it's a title. Jesus, the Christ, the Christos. He's anointed. What with? Who got anointed in the Old Testament? Kings with oil. But now God anoints his own son with the Holy Spirit. The washing is with the water, but as this happens, he is anointed, washed with earthly water, anointed with the Holy Spirit. So this is the one. He's God's appointed Messiah. And this happens right at the beginning of his ministry. And then Luke shows us what this really means in the summary in Acts chapter 10, where it says, God, I think Peter's talking to people in chapter 10, talking to Gentiles, and he said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power for his ministry as the Messiah, who would eventually suffer and die for the redemption of his people. God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Now it's time to finish. Next time we're going to, this is all preliminary. Next time we're going to look at the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, where he's been anointed, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he returns to Galilee and begins his ministry. It's a ministry of word. It begins in the synagogue in Nazareth, an amazing sermon, Jesus' inaugural sermon, first time the vicar preached. I look at my first sermon and I cringe. I still got it, I should destroy it. So we're going to look at that sermon in chapter 4. We're going to look at some of the words of Jesus, some of the deeds of Jesus, and we're also, I hope, going to look at the wonderful story at the end of that section, which is about the transfiguration, the second time that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God. So we haven't unpacked a lot about what this actually means for us, but think about Mary accepting the grace of God, believing the word of God, applying it to her own life and saying, God has done great things for me, and applying the salvation to her own life. So what does that mean for us in our daily life? And the same with living in such uncertain times, the wonderful assurance that we have about who Jesus is as he begins his ministry. And then the same Jesus whom was baptized by John and anointed by the Spirit is the same Jesus Christ who comes to us, speaks his words to us, reveals himself to us in the breaking of bread as we experienced this morning. So God be with you this week. Go in peace, serve the Lord, and we should close with a brief prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word and for the opportunity we have to study it. Help us to receive your word with believing hearts so that your word may produce good fruit in our life. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.